Well, please do sit down. It's great to see you here. Let me add my welcome to everybody. What a passage we've got this morning. Let me pray for us all, and then we'll dive in. Father God, thank you. We praise you. We thank you for the power of the cross. And we pray that through this passage, you would open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to understand and respond. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you would do if I gave you the following exercise. If I gave you all a pen and a small piece of paper and said, I'm giving you 2 minutes to write down the answer to the question, what is Christianity? What is it all about? You've got 2 minutes to capture in a nutshell what you think Christianity is. I wonder what you would write. C.S. Lewis once said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. He's saying Christianity is either totally irrelevant and worthless, or it's the most important thing in the world. What it cannot be is just moderately important. And yet, you know, a lot of people in our society hold that view. Of course, there are some who just write Christianity off and they get all aggressive about it. But I think that the majority of people think Christianity is kind of useful. It has its place. It has a role to play. Because a lot of people would answer that opening question, what is Christianity? With things like, it means loving your neighbor. It means trying your best to do good to all. And so they conclude that Christianity is a nice religion. It teaches some really good things. So even if it's not for them, Christianity has its place. It's moderately important. But not so. And here's why. Here's how one author put it. There must be millions of people in the UK alone who have rejected what they think is Christianity, but who have in fact rejected a pale imitation of the real thing. In other words, there are so many people in our society who don't give Christianity any serious consideration, who assume it's not for them because they think it's a nice religion that they just don't need. It has its place, sure, but it's not for them. And yet they're basing that view on a complete misunderstanding of Christianity. They're thinking that Christianity is about trying to be nice to your neighbor. But you know, the reality is, although it is not less than being nice to your neighbor, it is infinitely more. It is not a nice religion. It is something altogether different. Something infinitely important. So that's our task this morning, to find out, to look at what Christianity really is, to see why it is so different from religion, why it is not moderately important, but infinitely important. And to do that, we're going to look at this passage in Romans chapter 1. So I'd love it if you turn it up, if you haven't got it open, at page 1128, Romans 1. And it's a passage that is all about the gospel of Christianity. It's about the good news. And together we're going to see what the gospel is, what the gospel does, and the demand the gospel makes. What the gospel is, what the gospel does, and the demand the gospel makes. Let me first quickly set the scene for you. Romans is a letter. It's written by a guy called Paul, who we saw last week was an apostle. That means he was somebody who was given the job of telling people the good news by Jesus himself. And he's writing this letter to a pretty new church that had sprung up in the city of Rome. And at the time of writing, he's never met any of them. And so he kicks off the letter by introducing himself to them. He gives them his credentials, if you like. And then, as we saw last week, he began to focus on his message, on the gospel, on this good news. That is what this main part of the letter is going to be all about. But before he gets to unpacking it all in detail, Paul gives these Christians in Rome a kind of summary statement, if you like, that captures the very essence of Christianity. To put it another way, it captures the very essence of the gospel. So let's get stuck in with thinking about what the gospel is under this heading, the power of the gospel. And maybe when Catherine was reading this passage for us, you noticed that verse 8 to 15 are just full of passionate language. They're full of enthusiasm. We're getting a picture that Paul is desperate to get to Rome because he wants to preach the gospel there. That's what he tells us in verse 15. He wants to tell as many people as possible about this good news. And what we get following verse 15 is an explanation of why he is so passionate to do that. Now, we've all got our passions, haven't we? There's stuff that all of us get excited about, stuff that we really want to do. Well, why is telling the gospel Paul's passion? Let's have a look at his answer. In verse 16, in the Greek language in which it was originally written, this verse begins with the word because. So you put verse 15 and 16 together, and he's saying, I'm eager to preach the gospel because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now that seems a pretty weird thing to say, doesn't it? Why doesn't he go straight from saying, I'm eager to preach the gospel, to because it is the power of God? Why does he put this in? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I think the only reason for Paul to include it is because Paul knows how tempting it can be to be ashamed of the gospel, this message of good news. If you know anything about Paul's life, you'll know that that's really not surprising. In another one of his letters to a church in Corinth, he says that in the culture of his day, the message of Christianity was just seen as foolishness. It was a message to be laughed at. And then when he told people this message, the consequences for Paul were always really severe. He would be flogged, he would be beaten, he would be imprisoned, he would end up under threat of his own life. Now, if you are a Christian, I'm sure that you identify with this temptation. Let me ask you, have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? I have to be honest and say I have. There have been times when I've passed up an opportunity to speak about the good news of Jesus, when I've changed the subject with someone, or when I've done the easy thing and talked about church instead. I've been ashamed. And for the same reasons that Paul was tempted to be ashamed. Number one, because of its content. Just as the message of the good news seemed really foolish back then, well, it's no less so today. I think we get really used to hearing all this gospel stuff, but do you ever stop to think about how mad the Christian message sounds? We believe that a Jewish carpenter's son who was born into abject poverty 2,000 years ago and got executed on a Roman cross, came back to life again and is now Lord of the entire universe. It sounds mad, doesn't it? We can be ashamed because of its content. And we can also be ashamed because of the consequences of speaking out. Now, obviously, they're not as severe for us as they were for Paul, but you know that to talk about Jesus might make you look silly, might make you look weird. You know, somebody might look at you like you've got two heads when they find out you believe this stuff. You'll look out of touch, bigoted, delusional. You could lose reputation, professional credibility, future prospects, popularity. And with all of that stuff on the line, you can be ashamed. So if Paul knew all these temptations and then some, how can he say, I am not ashamed of this foolish, ridiculous message that brings me so much suffering? How can he say that? And the answer to that question is found in the next because. So look on in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying that in In this weak and laughable message, we find the power and might of God himself. He's saying, I don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because although it looks weak, it accomplishes its purpose. It works. It is the power of God. Although it looks useless to loads of people, says Paul, in the end, in backing the gospel, I'm not going to be shown to have backed the wrong horse. I'm not going to be left ashamed. Let me give you a really silly illustration to help. You've probably all heard of Susan Boyle, or Subo, as she's often known now. Now let's imagine that you were with Susan Boyle as one of her supporters when she arrived for her first Britain's Got Talent audition. And as you arrived with her, you were saying to everybody you met, Susan Boyle is brilliant. She is so good. She is a star. And as you said that, people were looking at her and they were sniggering at her and they were sniggering at you for being foolish enough to back her, for being foolish enough to go around telling people how great she is. And then as Susan Boyle walked out onto stage, the faces of the audience, the faces of the judges displayed expressions of mocking and derision. But then she began to sing. And all of that changed because despite her appearance, her talent was displayed. It was proven. If you'd been one of her supporters that day, when everybody laughed, you'd have been able to stick with her and not be ashamed of her because you knew that despite her appearance, she had power to sing. And that's what it's like with the gospel, says Paul. It looks foolish. People raise their eyebrows at it. They laugh at it. But Paul says, I've got no need to be ashamed because when it really matters, it will be seen to work. It will be seen to be God's power. Well, power to do what? What is this power? It is power to save. Look on in the verse. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. You know, it is so important that we understand this because here it's where we see that Christianity, the gospel, is completely different from any other religion or philosophy because it's a rescue message. The gospel is not first and foremost about becoming more knowledgeable or broadening your mind. The gospel isn't primarily about how you can become a more moral and respectable person. The gospel is not a self-help or self-empowerment guide, a crutch to lean on, to help you feel more positive about yourself in those gloomy days. The gospel is God's power to rescue humanity. It is the power to save you and me. But from what? From what? Why is the greatest display of God's power about rescuing us? Because according to the Bible, our biggest need is not more knowledge or getting more respectable or getting a higher view of ourselves. Our biggest need is saving from God himself. Now that is really not a popular thought in our contemporary culture, is it? But according to this chapter of Romans, God is rightfully angry with the world, with you and with me. Just two verses on, it says, the wrath of God is on us. And then over in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It's talking about wrath. It's talking about judgment. And you think, what? You know, all this stuff sounds so archaic. It sounds so Middle Ages to a modern person. But, you know, the Bible reveals God as a God perfect in holiness. In other words, a God who is so pure and so good and so right and so just that it's like he burns with a light as bright as a billion suns. I wonder if you remember, if you're old enough, the big solar eclipse in 1999. At the time, the newspapers were giving out protective specs to everybody. Because even to look at one sun in an eclipse from a distance is not safe. Now imagine trying to stand in the face of the intense heat and light of a billion suns. And that is a tiny picture of the problem that we've got, according to the Bible. You've got the billion suns God of purity and goodness here, and then humanity, you and me, with all our flaws and our failings and our mistakes and our guilt and our shame. And we're here. We're there carrying all the stuff that we've done behind closed doors. We put on this veneer to each other, don't we? But there's stuff that all of us have that if anyone found out, we would just want to die. All our thoughts, all our words, all our selfishness, our greed, our lies, all our pride, all our self-righteousness. And all of that is laid bare before the God of purity. Do you see why our biggest need is not self-esteem? Do you see why we don't need some self-help life coach class? We need to be rescued from the deadly predicament that we are in as we face a God like that. We're helpless. We need a power that can do it. And according to Paul, the reason he wants everyone to know the gospel of Christianity is because that is where that power is found. In the gospel, there is power from God himself to rescue us from the danger we are in. And it is the only power that can do that for anybody. Did you notice verse 16 says, it is for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, I guess for most of us, this whole Jew and Gentile thing just doesn't mean anything to us today. We don't really think in those categories. But back then, it was the key distinction of the day. So to say it's for Jews and for Gentiles is basically shorthand for saying, no matter where you're from, no matter what your cultural background, no matter if you are the most religious and moral person who has ever lived, no matter if you are the most irreligious and rebellious person who's ever lived, this gospel is the only place you will find the power of God that you need to rescue you, to save you. That is a staggering claim. But the obvious question that follows is how? How does it do that? We've seen what the gospel is. It's God's power to rescue us. But how? What does the gospel do? And that's the answer of the next because, which we'll look at under this heading, the gift of the gospel. Let me kick this bit off with an illustration for you. I want you to imagine a party, but it is no ordinary party. This is the most sought after, most desirable ticket in town. In fact, it is the most sought after ticket anywhere in the world. It's going to be a celebration like the world has never seen before. And as you'd expect, the dress code for this party is absolutely impeccable. You need the very finest, most exclusive, most expensive suit or dress that the fashion world has to offer. And you desperately want to be part of this celebration, this once-in-a-lifetime party. But the problem is that you're standing at the entrance and you are wearing filthy rags. You are covered in old, torn, soiled, stinking rags. And you have no hope of getting in. That is our problem as we stand before God. The very best efforts that we can bring to the party are wretched rags. How do we solve that problem? That's the question verse 17 answers. And here we really get to the heart of what Christianity is. Here we see that it isn't just different to any other religion or philosophy. It is on another planet. Think of that problem, the filthy rags. We can't get in. We've got no hope of getting in. What does religion say in the face of that problem? Religion says, I've got to do something about it. I've got to clean myself up. I've got to scrub away at the rags a bit. I've got to try and scrape off a bit of the muck. Or at least try and cover it up with something else. The underlying principle of religion, although it works itself out in different ways, is if I can obey enough, if I can change enough, if I can do enough, I'll bring all of that to God and he'll accept me. In the language of this passage, religion says, I hope to do enough to bring a righteousness to God that he will accept. I'll clean myself up enough by being a decent citizen, giving to charity, working hard at my job, and loving my family. Surely when I present all of that to God, that will be sufficient to be the righteousness he demands. I bring my rightness to him, and he will accept me because of it. You know, that's what a guy called Martin Luther thought 500 years ago. He discovered the same stuff we've been discovering this morning, that God's purity and holiness shines like a billion suns. And that really troubled him. He thought, how am I going to scrub up properly for this God? So he got religious. He got really religious. But still, it didn't help. Listen to what he says. I became an impeccable monk, but I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage this perfect and holy God. Martin Luther got more religious than anybody, but he still had no confidence whatsoever that he would meet the dress code. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you've got this nagging feeling that all is not well between you and God. You're a decent person, but you've got no confidence that the record you bring to God will assuage him. You've got no confidence that he will accept it. That is what religion does to you. You live every day with the underlying question, have I done enough? Have I changed enough? When stuff's going well, it makes you arrogant. It makes you self-righteous. And you'll be destroyed by your own pride. And when it's going badly, it makes you fearful. It makes you anxious, plagued by guilt. And you'll be eaten up by despair. That is religion. That is not the gospel. The gospel is radically different. Religion says we try to bring to God the righteousness he demands. The gospel says he gives us the righteousness he demands. Look at verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Do you see what this is saying? It is saying in the gospel, God offers to us what he demands of us. God offers to us what he demands of us. This righteousness that we need to be able to stand in his presence and not be consumed. This righteousness that we can never achieve, he gives us freely. It is a gift. How can he do that? How can he do that? That's what's to come. That's more of what's to come. Keep coming for these mornings in Romans, because Paul's going to expand on all this. But in a nutshell, he can do it because of the cross of Jesus. You know, a lot of people think that the cross is about forgiveness, which of course it is. And forgiveness is absolutely wonderful. We've been singing about it this morning. On the cross, as Jesus dies, he takes upon himself the punishment for my sin, the punishment for your sin. On the cross, Jesus gets clothed in our filthy, torn, soiled rags. But you know, it's more than that. It's more than that. Not only are we forgiven, but we are given his perfection. We are given his spotless record. Jesus' perfect righteousness is counted to us. You see, the gospel is not just that your wrong is laid on Jesus at the cross, but his right is laid on you. All that God requires of us is given to us through Jesus. So to go back to that party illustration, the gospel is that through Jesus' death on the cross, God not only washes away all the filth, all the dirt, and removes the rags from us, he also comes to us and he gives us the priceless shining suit. He comes to us and he gives you the finest gleaming dress. He clothes us in the righteousness of his own son, Jesus, you get adorned with his royal robes. Do you see why this is called good news? 500 years ago, Luther wonderfully grasped this. And this terrified, troubled monk, in that moment, laid down his efforts. He gave up his tortured strivings and reached out in faith for this free gift from God. This is what he said. Then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. In the gospel, God is kicking open the doors of heaven and saying, because of my son Jesus dying in your place, I'm giving you the dress code. Put on your robes. Put on your robes. And it's all a gift. Paul says it's just by faith. From first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. He means you only ever get this by faith. It has always only ever been by faith. There's nothing you can do. And there's nothing that you have to do. You just reach out and you grab hold of the gift God is offering you in the gospel. Let me ask you, have you done that? Are you wearing the robes? Have you got the dress code? If you haven't, reach out for it today. Reach out for it today. And if you have, let me briefly show you the demand the gospel makes. We don't have time to look at this in detail, but we must see the obligation of the gospel. And I mentioned earlier Paul's passion in these verses. As you read through it, Paul is thanking God for the faith of these Christians. He's thanking God that others are hearing about their faith. He's desperate to go to them, to encourage them. And in verse 13, he says that he longs in the depths of his heart that he might have a harvest among them. What does that mean? It just means that he longs through telling more people the gospel that the power of God would save more people. And look at how he puts it in verse 14 and 15. He says, I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. He says that I am bound. In other versions, I am obligated. And that word is literally, I am a debtor. Paul is in debt to them. Now, there are two types of being in debt. Let's say Tim comes and lends me £500. Very generous of you. Now, I would be in debt to Tim to pay him back. That's not the kind of debt Paul's talking about here. The other kind of debt goes like this. Tim says to me, I'm giving Naomi £500. Here it is. Can you give it to her for me? So Tim has given me something for Naomi. He's entrusted me with the money to give her. Tim has put me in Naomi's debt. And that's the kind of debt that Paul means, because God has entrusted him with a much greater treasure than money. The gospel, the power of God for rescue. And he has given him the charge to give it to others. Paul says, I cannot hold on to this treasure. Of course I can't. It is the power of God to save people. It is the place where you get clothed in the righteousness of God. I can't keep that to myself. I'm obligated. I'm bound to give it to others. But notice, it's a joyful obligation. He's so eager to give it to others. It seems like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? You know, a joyful obligation. You normally do stuff that you're obliged to do just because you have to do it. Not joyfully. But Paul says, I am both obliged and eager to share this good news. Why? Why is that going on in his heart? Well, it's because of everything we've seen. It's because this gospel is the only way to be saved. People need to know it. And it's because this gospel is so incredible. It's good news. We say that all the time, but we forget it's good news. It is God offering us the dress code to get into his eternal party. As we finish, let me ask you, is this your heart? Is this your passion? Do you feel Paul's obligation? Are you fired by Paul's eagerness? The gospel is for everyone. Have we lost sight of that? Whose rescue are you praying for? Whose rescue are you seeking to bring about as you try to speak to them? How big is your vision? How many people do we want to reach? How full do we want this church to be? How much of our town do we want to reach? How much do you want others to have their filthy, stinking robes replaced by the royal robes of God? If you've experienced the power of God to save you, don't be ashamed of it. Share it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father God, all we can do this morning is say to you, we thank you. We can just say to you, we love you. Lord God, we thank you for your power that is in the gospel to save us. Lord, before you, we, left to ourselves, would just be consumed. We would be utterly helpless. But thank you that you have provided in the gospel your own power to save us. Thank you that in the gospel you take away from us all our shame and guilt and mistakes and regrets, all the things that only we know about. And you take all those and you lay those filthy rags on your son Jesus at the cross. He willingly, out of love for us, takes them on himself. And we praise you that it doesn't stop there, but those filthy rags are replaced by royal robes. We thank you that you give us the dress code, that we can enter your incredible eternal kingdom, that party that'll be like nothing the world has ever seen, because we're clothed in what you give us in and through your son Jesus, his righteousness. Lord God, help us to grasp that in a deeper way. Maybe even help us to grasp that for the first time today and to reach out for this free gift in faith. And for those of us who know it, Lord, forgive us for where we want to keep it to ourselves. Give us Paul's passion. May we be eager to bring this good news, this wonderful news to others. Open our hearts to do that. Open our minds. Open our mouths. Make us prayerful. Give us opportunities. Give us courage to take them. May we be eager, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.